Acts chapter 25. We'll look at three men and their response this morning. I've preached from these chapters a number of times over the years. I want to focus in on three particular men and what we can learn from them. In Acts chapter 25, and let's read the first 10 verses together or so, of Acts chapter 25. Acts 25, and beginning at verse 1. Says, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Now remember those two places, Caesarea and Jerusalem. He's been in Caesarea. He's ascending from Caesarea up to Jerusalem. It's always, you're always going down to down out of Jerusalem or up into Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is up. And so in verse 1 of chapter 25 says, now when Festus was come into the province, after 3 days he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. And the high priest and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul and besought him and desired favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem, lying wait in the way to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea. Now, don't bring him, I'm not taking him back to Jerusalem. That's where all the trouble started in the first place. He said, I'm going to keep him in Caesarea, and that he himself would depart shortly thither. Let them therefore, said he, which among you are able, you go down with me and accuse this man, if there be any wickedness in him. And when he had tarried among them more than 10 days, he went down unto Caesarea, and the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, commanded Paul to be brought. And when he was come, the Jews which came down from Jerusalem stood around about and laid many and grievous complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews, neither against the temple, nor yet against Caesar, have I offended in anything at all? But Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure. Now remember this. Festus, willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? You know, they had been trying to get Festus to bring him back up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And at first he said, no, I'm going to leave Jerusalem. He had come down to visit. I'm going back to Caesarea. You need to come back to Caesarea, which they did. But now, because he, as it says here in verse 9, willing to do a pleasure for the Jews, he answered Paul and said, wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? And Paul said in verse 10, then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. Boy, I don't think I'd want to have that kind of thing with you. Listen, if I deserve to die, I want to die. That's what he was saying. He says in verse 11, I refuse not to die, as a matter of fact. I should be put to death. But if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man deliver me unto them, I appear, appeal unto Caesar. He wants to go to Rome. There's been a lot of discussion about Paul being in God's will, and that if he had made a decision not to go to Jerusalem in the first place, he knew he was going to probably get arrested if he went there. He knew the Jews there were against him. And so there's a lot of conversation back and forth whether or not Paul was in God's will. and moving according to God's plan? Let me make a resounding answer. Yes, he was in God's will, and yes, he was in God's plan, doing that which God would have him to do. You sound awful fanatic. Well, I might as well be fanatic about a few things, amen. And so I think I'm just going to stand here that this was God's will and God's plan for him to go to Jerusalem and eventually end up where? Eventually end up in Rome. And so Paul had been warned by the Holy Spirit. And this is where we get into this thing about, well, the Holy Spirit warned him in Acts chapter 21 that he would be in prison at Jerusalem. He had a prophet come and take his girdle off, like a belt, like a fair off, and tie his hands up. And he's, you know, as a prophet of God, you're going to go to Jerusalem and you're going to be in prison and so forth. And he did this, the Bible says, by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, folks, there's a lot of times in our lives that God leads us in a direction that is harmful to us, but it's right for God's plan for our life, and God will take care of us. Just because we go through bad things in life doesn't mean that wasn't God's will or God's plan, but God is able to deliver us. God is able to work out these things in our life that will bring glory to his name. And I think that's true here in the book of Acts. You go to Acts chapter 21, you can read the story, verses 10 through 13. And sure enough, it was the Holy Spirit leading the prophet to let Paul know about this. But then we go as he goes back to Jerusalem, we find Paul witnessing for Christ before the Jews there in Acts chapter 22, the very next chapter. So, what's happened so far? Paul goes to Jerusalem. The leaders of Jerusalem of the church says, there's this conversation going on that you're telling people you don't have to keep the law and the commandments of God and so forth. Why don't you take this group of men, these few men here, take them into the temple. They're going to take this dedication to God. Many think that what they were going to do, they were going to become Nazarites. They're going to take the Nazarite vow. If you go with them, that'll calm this thing down about them, about what they're saying about you, Paul. And so Paul, he's willing to do it. And so he took these fellows and took the Nazarite vow, if that's what it was, but they were in there. And then somebody come along and said, we seen him with an Ephesian, and he's taken that Ephesian into the temple, and they caused a big riot there. To the place where it looked like Paul was going to be torn apart, but the Roman army there came in, rushed in, picked Paul up, carried him away, going to take him into the palace. As he was ascending into the palace, he said, hey, can I talk to these people? And he talked to them, these guys, in Greek. And they said, can you speak Greek? Yes. Can I talk to these people? I haven't done anything wrong. So they let him down, and he talked to the people, the Jews. Guess what he did? He spoke to them in Hebrew. Everybody got quiet. This guy can speak Hebrew. This guy can speak Greek. This guy, what on earth is this guy? Well, it was the Apostle Paul, and guess what he did in Acts chapter 22. In Acts chapter 22, before this, he was held by the council, the Sanhedrin council, and he gave a beautiful speech on why he believed in Jesus Christ there in Acts chapter 22 on those steps. In Acts chapter 23, standing before the Sanhedrin council. Now, what's a Sanhedrin council? It's made up of the Jews. There are so many Pharisees and there are so many Sadducees, 70 altogether, this council. The Pharisees are the conservatives. They believe in resurrection. They believe in the angels. They believe in the spirit world. As a matter of fact, just to go there and share that with you, look back with me if you would. In, back to Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. Acts 23 and verse 6. It says, matter of fact, up in verse 2, we hear this, the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite Paul on the mouth. Then down in verse 6 it says, but when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, that's what makes up the Sanhedrin council, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, and of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Oh my goodness. So half of them, the Pharisees, the conservative crowd there, oh, whoa, he's a Pharisee. He is actually a son of a Pharisee. He was brought up in a Pharisee family. And the hope of the resurrection, I stand. Well, the Pharisees believed in the resurrection. So boy, they're kind of getting on his side. Paul is dividing his enemy here. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, the liberal, the conservative and the liberal. He's dividing them up. Notice what he says in verse 7 of chapter 23. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Verse 8. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. That means there actually no spirit world at all. There's two things there that they're divided on. The resurrection and the angels. They don't even believe in a spirit world that you cannot see. Wednesday night we was talking about in Ephesians. I've been dealing with working toward the armor of God, and I made mention about the spirit world, and a lot of people don't believe in the angels and don't believe in the demons and so forth. They don't believe in anything unless they can see it. And I talked about the fact that they sent one guy to the insane asylum because he believed in these squiggly little things that you could not see, and said that they passed diseases around. And then later somebody ground a lens 500 times greater than what you could see with your naked eye. And guess what? There's squiggly little things running around. They call them bacteria and so forth, right? You know, I haven't seen a bacteria one, and I'm 70 years old. And yet they say there's bacteria, and I can't see them. Just because I can't see them don't mean that they're not there, amen? Matter of fact, I'm kind of glad I can't see them. What about you? Because they say they're on everything and everywhere. So I'm not too sure I want to see them. Amen? Somebody said, I want to see an angel. I'm not too sure about that either. It probably scared me half to death. I probably won't reach 71 if I'd seen an angel. But here was the Pharisees. They believed in the angels. They believed in that spirit world. They believed in the resurrection from the dead. But then there was the Sadducees. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't even believe in a spirit world at all. But that's usually true of liberals no matter what you're talking about. Even if you're talking about politically. They usually don't believe anything anyway. Amen? And they don't know what they believe. All right? So here we are. By the way, there's a little thing back there. And you say, well, you're getting political. I don't have a thing about political on that back there. It's about a guy that believes in abortion, even up to partial birth abortion. And I don't care if he's a Democrat or Republican. If he's for that, I'm against him. All right? So that's why it's back there. I just happened to get that, and I put it back there. I didn't put it back there to be controversial politically. I put it back there because a Christian should not agree or vote for somebody that will keep a law saying we can kill babies. Amen. Amen. And certainly not ones that says we can kill them before we take them out of the womb, even though they can be born without any trouble. No, no, no. It's not about politics. It's about lives. It's about what's doing right. It's what it means standing for the Lord. And by the way, there's Democrats, Republicans, and all the other stripes out there that believe in abortion. And if one comes across and we're supposed to be voting for it, it'll be back there. I don't care what his stripe is politically. I do care what he thinks about killing babies. Amen? So that's where we stand. I just want you to know that. Oh, pastor, getting political. I'm not getting political. I don't care who he is or who she is. If they're against God's word, I'm against them. All right? I don't mean I hate them or ill will about them. I just mean I disagree with them because I agree with the Bible. And you and I need to do that. And so here we have Paul. He's got these Sadducees, he's got these Pharisees, he's got the liberal, and he's got the conservative there, and what they believe. And so it says in verse 9 of chapter 23, and there arose a great cry in the scribes that were of the Pharisees. The scribes, they printed the Bible. We didn't have Xerox back then. You probably didn't know that. But they didn't have it. They didn't have a computer system where they can, or printing machines or anything like that. They human people sit down and take a copy of the Bible and rewrite it on another sheet of paper. They're called scribes. Often in the Bible, they're called the lawyers, all right? And why are they that? Because they've studied by writing the Bible over and over. They've studied. They can tell you where everything's at. You know what a lawyer's supposed to do? He's supposed to be able to tell you in section so-and-so and line so-and-so and so of the law, it says this. That's what scribes did when it comes to the Bible. They knew where it was at because they've been writing it. If I could get you to write the Bible four times in your lifetime, you'd probably know the Bible. We have problems getting people to read the Bible. Amen. Let alone write the Bible. That's what the scribe did. And so in verse 9 it says, there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. So here's the scribes, they're the lawyers of the Bible, so to speak. They're saying, listen, we can't find anything wrong with it. He believes in angels. He believes in the resurrection. He is a Pharisee. He's the son of a Pharisee. We agree with that. Let's let him go. We don't want to fight against the spirit world. Verse 10. And when there arose a great dissension, and the chief captains, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And they set up, when they take him from Jerusalem to Caesarea, a group of guys are going to kill him. That's the plan, all right? So all that was done from chapter 21. The Holy Spirit says when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be arrested. You're going to be thrown into jail. In chapter 22, Paul gave witness of Christ to the Jews. In chapter 23, he stands before the council of the Sanhedrin. Then in chapter 24, again, we find Paul witnessing to Governor Felix in chapter 24. And then we come to chapter 25 that we started out this morning with and read. We find Paul giving his witness for Christ to Festus, who is the new governor that took over Felix's position. And Paul then appeals to Caesar's judgment seat, to Rome. You see, a lot of people forget in Acts chapter 9, all the way back there when Paul, who was then called Saul, was breathing out threatenings and slaughter to the church. And he was bringing them back, throwing them in prison, and he was consenting even unto their death. They forget in Acts chapter 9, Paul now on the road to Damascus. And what is he going to do in Damascus, Syria? He's going to hail those that were Christians of that way, and he's going to bring them back to Jerusalem and throw them in jail and probably end up seeing them killed. That was his plan. But in Acts chapter 9, you know what happened? The Lord came down and spoke to him. Jesus had already been crucified now and in heaven, but he comes down and he gets a hold of Paul. And we forget, may do evidently, that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord said to him, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. So what has he done? He has been a witness to the Jews. He's been a witness to Felix and to the soldiers of the Roman Empire. And now he's going to go to see Caesar in Rome. In other words, all these things that have happened to him has happened because this is what God said was going to happen all the way back there when he first got saved. He's going to be a witness to me all the way to Rome, is basically what he's saying. Well, how's he going to get to Rome? He's going to go because God laid upon his heart to go to Jerusalem. Got to Jerusalem and he got arrested there. And then he stands before the people and gives them a testimony of what Jesus Christ has done. And then we have Felix, the governor. He gives testimony before him. And then Festus, the new governor, gives testimony to him. And he says, I want to go to Caesar's judgment hall. Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we're seeing what? Come to fruition. What God said he would do is exactly what Paul's doing. That's the reason why I believe that Paul is in God's will and moving according to God's plan. Now you go back and read Acts chapters 21 through 25, and I think you'll agree with me. And if you don't, you have a right to be wrong. This morning I want us to see these three men and their response to Paul and to his message. Okay? And the first one is Ananias. Now, before we say anything about Ananias, I don't know whether you realize it or not, but there's actually three Ananiases. So we gotta narrow it down to what Ananias we're talking about. There's an Ananias in Acts chapter 5. You might remember him. His wife's name was Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. I want to change my wife's name to that. She would not do it. I don't know what the problem was. But anyway, Ananias and Sapphira. And what had happened was the people in the first church at Jerusalem, there was a lot, there was poverty, there was problems, and so forth. And so they started selling their property, taking what they got for it, the money, and taking it to the apostle, laying it at their feet and said, we want to give it to him. And one of the great examples of that in Acts chapter 4 was Barnabas. Barnabas means an exhorter. That's what the name is. His name wasn't really Barnabas, but they started calling him that because he was just a guy that went around and exhorted, picked people up, encouraged people. You know what he did? He went out and sold his property, brought everything that he got from that, and laid it at the apostles' feet, said, here, use it as it is needed. You go ahead and use it. Ananias, our first one, in Acts chapter 5, he's seen that. So he goes out with his wife, Sapphira, and they sell their stuff, and they, the Bible says, and they kept back part. And then they brought it up and laid it at the apostles' feet, said, here we are. We're going to do like Barnabas. We're going to do like the others. Here's, we've sold this, and we're laying it before you. And Peter looked at him and said, you didn't lie to me. You lied to the Holy Spirit of God. It was yours to keep. It was yours to sell. You could have done what you wanted to, but you brought it in and said, this is basically what he said, said that what you sold, you brought it all to us. That's a lie. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit dropped him down dead. A little later, not knowing what had happened, his wife Sapphira came in, said the same thing. So remember, ladies, if your husband does wrong, don't you follow him. You can end up in the same place he is. So, except for me. I mean, I'm always right, so my wife can always follow me. So that's our first Ananias. I call him Ananias the Deceitful. You know why I call him Ananias the Deceitful? Because he was led of the devil to do these things. Now, was he a Christian or not? I don't know. Maybe he was a Christian. If he was a Christian, he was a Christian out of the will of God. That's for sure. But whether he was or not, I don't know. I can't tell if you're a Christian or not. I think you are. But I can't be positive you are. And guess what? You can't be positive that I am. Because only God knows our heart. And hopefully we know our heart, and sometimes I'm even not sure about me, if I know my heart. But, so that's why the Bible says don't judge before the time. I gotta be careful about judging people. And I don't want to judge him. He may be a Christian, he's in the church, he was doing what the rest of them doing, he was a part of them, but he lied to the Holy Spirit. And God struck him down dead. Why don't God strike people down dead now for lying? Well, I don't know whether he does or not, but I do know this. I know what he did to him, so that might help me to realize I don't need to do that. Amen? I don't want to do that. I call him Ananias the Deceitful because he's actually doing what Satan is. Satan is a deceiver. And so that's my first Ananias. My second Ananias that I find, that was Acts chapter 5. We go to Acts chapter 9. That's the one where Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. You go back and read about it. You can flip back here if you like. It's not that far back. But in Acts chapter 9, we read the story of another Ananias. After Paul gets saved there in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 or so there, you know, verse 6, Paul, it's a story of Paul's salvation. And then in verse 7 it says, "And when the men which journeyed with him," with Paul, "stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man, Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man." He was blinded by that the glory of God that shone down. "But they led him away by the hand and brought him into Damascus." They finished the trip on into Damascus. "And he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple of Damascus," a certain disciple means he was a follower of the Lord Jesus, "and his name was Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight.'" And that's exactly what happened. I call this Ananias, Ananias the Delightful. The first Ananias in Acts chapter 5, he was a deceitful man. He lied to the Holy Spirit. Here's Ananias the Delightful. He's a Christian, what? Smack dab in the will of God. Doing exactly what God would have him do. He's a little apprehensive about doing this, because Saul, what was Saul doing? Outbreathing slander and slaughter to the Christians. And so he was a little worried about this. He says in Acts chapter 9, verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name.' But the Lord said unto him," unto Ananias, "'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel.'" There's that verse I was talking about. That is the verse that proves to me that Paul was in the plan and the will of God when he went to Jerusalem, was arrested, and eventually ends up in front of Caesar's judgment seat. Right there. And that was Ananias. Ananias the deceitful in Acts chapter 5. Ananias the delightful in Acts chapter 9. And then we have this Ananias all the way back to Acts chapter 23. Ananias. This is Ananias the high priest. And this is the guy that I call Ananias the disgraceful. Ananias the disgraceful. Look at verse 23 again, verse 1. "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council," the Sanhedrin council, "said, 'Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day.'" Verse 2. "And the high priest Ananias commanded that them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." So here was that Ananias. It also says in verse 24, or chapter 24, and in verse 1, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest," that's the same Ananias, "descended with elders, with a certain orator by the name of Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul." In other words, Ananias the high priest, he followed him to Caesarea and to brought a lawyer with him, a orator with him, to give the case against Paul. That's that Ananias. He's Ananias the disgraceful. And so that's the first guy that we can remember. I said there's three of them, and that's the first guy, although there's an Ananias that was deceitful in Acts chapter 5, and Ananias the delightful in Acts chapter 9. This is the Ananias that I want to bring before you, Ananias the disgraceful. Why? Because he was one that wasn't just out of the will of God or one that was in the will of God, but he was one that was against God. Isn't it amazing? This is a guy called the high priest of God, but he stands against the Lord and God's will and God's work. So there's something we can remember about Ananias. There's an Ananias that is delightful. There's an Ananias that is disgraceful. But here we have an Ananias that is he's disgraceful. The other one's deceitful. This Ananias is disgraceful. Working against the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his appropriate mouthpiece, which is Paul. That's why it said in chapter 23 that he smote Paul on the mouth. The very testimony that Paul had given. The next fellow I want us to see very quickly is this fellow, Felix, that we find here in chapter 24. And after 5 days, Ananias, high priest, descended with the orders and with the certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, Paul, saying, seeing that by three thee we enjoy great quietness and very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Really spreading the butter on any, huh? Really putting the honey on the governor here. Then he says, we accept it always, verse 3, and in all place most noble Felix with all thankfuls, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow, a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple. Remember, that was the original charge, that he took Gentiles into the temple, and to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain of Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commending his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take thy knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Couldn't prove any of it, but this is what they're saying. And then Paul stands up and gives his account beginning in verse 10, but I don't want to go through that. Paul, again, doing what? He's giving his testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this time before Governor Felix. But it says, if you'll jump over with me, the verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Notice, what's Paul preaching? Faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 25, and as he reasoned of righteousness, this is Paul, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix trembled, answered, go thy way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. I call this Felix the procrastinator. We said this morning in Sunday school, that's one of those great tools that the devil likes to use to get you to put off today, put off today what he says you can do tomorrow. You know, do some other time. Don't do it right now, whatever that might be. And so we can learn from this man. According to the Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 dictionary, the word procrastinator is one that defers the performance of anything to a future time. We all procrastinate, I know. Every one of us do. We all put off what maybe we can do some other. We always find a reason why. There'll probably be somebody not come to church today because it's going to rain. You know, I'd come, but it's going to rain, and so I didn't go or whatever. We want to procrastinate no matter what it is. I like to procrastinate when it comes to working, you know. Wife says, we need to get this fixed to the house. I say, honey, I'm going to do that tomorrow. I had it all planned. That tomorrow just never comes. Amen. So, but we all like to procrastinate. Felix was a procrastinator, although, now listen to this, he was well informed. He was well informed. It says here in verse 25 that Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Righteous, temperance, and judgment. Righteous none. There's none righteous, no, not one. I can just see Paul standing before Felix. Now I want to stand before you, Felix, and tell you what they've said about me is not true. I want you to understand about righteousness. What about righteousness? There's none righteous, no, not one. I kind of chuckle sometimes when I go to funerals. Sometimes we want you to preach funeral. I preach the funeral about the person that's there, but I always preach it about what I talk to them about when I come to the Lord. Believe it or not, I talk to people about righteousness, judgment, and eternal life. You know what? It's a good thing to do. I always tell the family that asks me to preach the funeral, I say, I just want you to know, I'm a gospel preacher. The word gospel means good news. I want you to know that when I preach about salvation in Jesus Christ. If you don't want me to do that, you don't want me. Because I'm not here to preach fancy little sermonettes. I want people to know it takes Jesus Christ for them to go to heaven. And it's always wonderful when you have somebody that has passed away and they're Christian, because then you can talk to people, friends and relatives, this person went to heaven and you can too. And here's what they learned. This is what they know. And talk to them about the Lord. So he talked to him about righteousness. By the way, there's none righteous, no, not one. You know where that's found at? Well, the said preacher has found in Romans 3:10. Yeah, well, it is, because Paul quoted Psalm 14 verses 1 through 3. Paul took his Bible, his Old Testament Bible, and quoted it to the people. There's none righteous, no, not one. See, that's what we do. We take the Bible and quote it to others. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Then he said temperance. The word temperance means a lack of self-control. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the working and renewing of the Holy Spirit of God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. He talked to him about temperance. He talked to him about judgment to come. Bible says in Hebrews 9:20, it says, it is appointed unto man once to die. I hate to tell you, but I'm looking at a bunch of dead people someday. A few of you look like you're dead now, but I'm talking about one day. One day we're going to die. And you say, well, when's that going to be? I don't know. I'm glad I don't know for myself, and I'm glad I don't know for you. Amen? But the Bible says, it's appointed unto man once to die. But that's not the end of the verse. But after this, the judgment. We've got to stand before the judgment seat of Christ if you're a Christian, or the great white throne of judgment if you're not saved. Neither one of those have anything to do with salvation. They have to do with your life lived while you're here on this earth. One is for rewards, the judgment seat of Christ, and one is for your judgment against your sin. I believe, just like we as Christians, based upon God's judgment in our life, where we stand with the Lord as far as how He can use us and what He can do with us and how He can bless us in heaven. So also, there's also that in hell as well. It's a terrible thing to be cast into hell. I think it's going to be more so for people like the Nazis or these other the people that go against God's will and God's way. I think there's going to be a lot of people that think they're going to heaven with seven virgins, find out they went to hell. because they had not trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so he says, he preached of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment. You know what that tells me? Felix had no excuse. He was well informed. What did he need to do? He needed to reach out and accept the Christ that Paul was preaching to them. But he would not do that. Felix was well informed. And he may have been well intentioned. What do you mean well intentioned? Well, we all do procrastinate. Some people wash their car and some people don't. Now I need to wash my car. I decided yesterday I pulled into the garage. Yes, I can pull into my garage. I don't know whether you can or not. But anyway, I pulled into my garage and I said to my wife, I probably should go wash the car, but I think it's going to rain tomorrow. So I didn't wash the car. Yeah, it's going to rain. Why wash it, right? You know, if you don't keep your car washed, you know, don't mean you have to wash it every day. But if you don't wash the car, guess what happens? It rusts. If you don't mow the lawn, you get a lot of weeds. If you don't wash your clothes, they're going to wear out quicker. Or a spot's going to set in there, and you should have got it out. If you don't brush your teeth, they're going to fall out. You won't have any, all right? Or you'll have cavities. Procrastination always has a negative effect. But the greatest destruction of procrastination comes in the spiritual life. Proverbs 27:1 says to us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. I don't know how many times I've went through how to be saved with somebody and talked to them about it, about that, and asked them would they like to pray with me to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Well, I'm a little busy right now. Too busy to go to heaven, huh? Today is the day of your salvation. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Matthew 24:44, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. 2 Corinthians 6:2, now is the acceptable time. Felix trembled, it says here in Acts chapter 24. He trembled when... What does that mean? Conviction came over him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, wheresoever. You don't have to be in a church to get saved. Some of you here got saved somewhere else, in your home or wherever. But it says whosoever, and it says wheresoever. But you know what? I have yet to find, after 40 years, that it says whensoever. Today is the day. Now is acceptable. If God convicts your heart about anything in your life, certainly about salvation, it's the time to get that thing right with God. You may not wash your car and it rusts, but you can go out and buy another. You may not brush your teeth, but you can go out and buy more. You may not study and you may fail, but you can go try again. The Bible but God is speaking to you today, that today is the day of your salvation. Someone said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Amen? I would have. Wouldn't it be awful to wake up in hell and say, I meant to get saved? But it's too late. He knew what to do. He trembled, but he would not accept Christ. So we have here then, we have Ananias the disgraceful. We have Felix the procrastinator. And last of all, real quick here, we have Festus. He's the new governor. He takes the place of Felix. And Festus, I call him the compromiser. Look at with me at chapter 25. Look down at verse 9. But Festus Willing to do the Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, Will thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me? You know, it takes character to stand on what's right. He had already said, I'm not taking him back to Jerusalem from Caesarea. I'm going to back to Caesarea, and there he'll be judged. And now it says here, but willing to do the Jews a pleasure. He said, hey, will you go back to Jerusalem and there be judged? Someone said that character is doing right what's right when no one's around. And there's some truth to that. Character comes from a restraint from within you to do that which is right. Without character, you're going to have chaos in this life, whether it's in Christian walk or whether it's in the world. You know the reason why we have so much chaos in the world today? We don't have character in the world today. You know, we used to teach our children character in our schools. Listen to this. Listen to what was taught in our schools at the beginning. A is for Adam's fall. We sin all. B is for heaven to find the Bible mind. Do what you're told in the Bible. C, Christ crucified. Christ crucified for sinners died. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Just in the ABC, one of the first books that was given in our nation, they taught that you're a sinner, that there's heaven, it's in the Bible, and that Jesus Christ was crucified to pay for your sins. There was character. Character from within, or you get chaos from without. Compromise is a lack of character. Now, I understand there's good compromise. My wife and I, we went to 4 years ago this Thanksgiving, we went to Tennessee to see our son, daughter-in-law, and grandkids, and the engine in our car blew up. So we were left there without an engine. We had to buy a new car or buy a car. There was two cars sitting there, two Impala LTZs there. Beautiful car. One was black and one was red. And I said, boy, I like that black one. We got in it. We drove around and we came back and the salesman said, just park it right up here by the building here. And the red one was still sitting over just a little ways there. And so my wife and I talked about it and we compromised. And so that one's sitting out there. I really like the black one. We compromised. I'm joking. It didn't happen that way at all. No. We decided we'd just go ahead and get the red one because I was afraid the black one, because I would procrastinate in keeping it clean, that it would probably not look good. So we got the red one. But I'm just joking, of course, but there's good compromise when it comes to stuff like husband and wives, of course, working together and so forth and so on. But there's bad compromise as well. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And a half right and a half wrong is sin. Amen? You can't, let's compromise. Let's do this right, but we'll do this wrong. No. The Bible says in James 4:17, wherefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. There are certain truths, convictions, and positions which cannot be compromised. I believe the Bible, the King James Bible, is the Bible for the English-speaking people. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe the church was founded by the Lord, and it's not up to me to decide church or no church. I need to be in church because God gave me that command to do it. In other words, whatever God says to do, I need to do it. I need to have a conviction. I need to take a position, and I need to be careful not to compromise with it. It was Martin Luther, who is no friend to the Baptist, by the way. He'd kill a Baptist as easy as he did kill anybody. But Martin Luther, back there, stood up against the the Roman church nailed that 95 theses to the door. And I mentioned, I think it was Wednesday night, actually the 500th anniversary of that happens Halloween here, October the 31st. 500 years ago, Martin Luther, a monk in the Roman church, nailed that thesis to the door of the Wittenberg church in Wittenberg, Germany. 95 reasons why he was against selling indulgences, forgiveness for sins to people with a slip of paper. But when pushed about his salvation was by faith alone, he believed that. They said, "If you need to renounce that." And he said to them, "Here I stand, I can do no other." That's a good statement. This is what the Bible teaches. I can't go against that. Salvation is by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. W.B. Riley, a great preacher of the past, in speaking of the Jebusites, the Hivites, the Amalekites, and then he said, and assorted otherites, warned that the most dangerous of all were the in-betweenites. Well, I don't know if that's right. I don't know if that's wrong. Well, find out what the Bible says and stand with it. Don't be an in-betweenite. Stand up for what's right and stand there. And by God's grace, stand where God would have you to stand. It's kind of like the man in the Civil War. He said, I'm just going to compromise. And he did. He wore a Confederate jacket and Union pants. The Yankees fired at his jacket and the rebels fired at his pants. So sometimes it's not good to compromise. Don't compromise with the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Yes, we've learned. Ananias was disgraceful. Felix was a procrastinator. And Festus was a compromiser. And this is what I say and I pray. But there's one other man there, the Apostle Paul, that stood in stark contrast to them all. He stood in the will of God and he stood up against these. He stood up against Ananias, the high priest. He stood up against Felix, the procrastinator. And he stood up against Festus, the compromiser. And you and I need to stand up against these things as well. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, Father God, you know the heart of your people here today. As far as I know, they're all saved. We certainly not want to take that as a fact. I do not know hearts. Only you do. And so, Lord, if there is one here that's not sure about their salvation, today is the day. Now is the time. They should not procrastinate. Get that thing settled today. In our giving, we need to give what God's laid upon our heart to give. Don't be an Ananias that walked away from that. Don't be an Ananias like this high priest and be someone that stands, says they're for God and stands against Him. Lord, help us to learn from these three. Now, God, if you've spoken to our heart about anything in our own personal life, may, Lord, your will and your way be done here today, or maybe another has been brought to our mind that we need to think about, pray for, maybe be a good testimony to stand up. Not in a mean way or a hurtful way, but stand up for what's right against what they're doing wrong and call themselves Christians. Lord, may we stand up for Jesus. May we be the soldier of the cross. May God, you have your will and your way done in our lives and in this church. And Lord, may we need to come and pray for others. May we come pray about our own stand and our own walk that we want to do what's right. So God, have your will and your way, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.